We're doing a little bit better. Let me see him again. Let me see him again. Wave him around. Wave him around. Wave him around. Okay, now the rest of you, bring your Bibles. Okay? Do I have to go through this again? This book, you're not going to get distracted. If you're on your phone with your Bible app, that's wonderful, but you're going to get distracted. You're guaranteed the devil's going to prompt somebody on the other side of the world to send you a text right while you're in church. And then you're going to get distracted. Okay, but if you have your Bible open in front of you, you can only look at the Bible.
Amen.
Thank you, Barb. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can only look at your Bible.
Amen.
All right, it's important, okay? All right, good. So, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. This is a serious thing. Blood is a serious thing in the eyes of God. Okay, verse 11 expounds on that. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Given what to you?
The blood
upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In other words, for our sin that we've committed, something has to shed blood.
Amen.
There has to be payment. Do you understand that?
Yes.
This is coming from God. This is not a modern idea. This is not a new thing. Okay, this is very ancient wisdom coming from God himself. Amen?
Amen.
He has set blood apart and has made it special and puts a special emphasis upon the blood. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. So, let's see. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, it's referring back to Leviticus 17 that we just read, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no what?
Remission.
There's no remission of sin.
Amen.
Okay, now very quickly, this is not part of the teaching for tonight, but very quickly, understand the difference, though, between the blood in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the difference between the blood in the New Covenant. The blood in the Old Covenant or in the First Covenant could only serve to cover sin. Are you getting this? Look at me, look at me, look at me. The blood in the Old Testament could only cover our sins. But if you took that blood away, the sin is still there. That's why people's sins could get covered, but nobody got born again in the Old Testament. You getting this? Okay, person could be saved. Abraham was saved. Abraham believed God. You remember we talked about this. Abraham believed God, and God accredited Abraham's faith to him as what?
Righteousness.
So Abraham got saved in the Old Testament, but couldn't get born again.
Yes.
I'm going to say it again, because some of you went, what? Old Testament saints that trusted God and believed God and had their hope in the Messiah that was to come received salvation, but they were not born again. Their spirit did not change. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Look at how much greater this dispensation is that we live in now. Because now the blood of Jesus, the offering that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay, you getting this? When you and I got born again, the blood of Jesus not only brought us into salvation, but cleansed us from all sin. Okay? Our sins are not remembered anymore. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that God is no longer imputing our sins to us. Why? Because he took them all and put it on Jesus, just like they used to take the sins of the people and put them on a goat in the Old Testament and send that goat out into the wilderness, symbolically taking the sins of the people with that goat. That's where we get the term today, scapegoat. You got it now? What's a scapegoat? A scapegoat is somebody who carries everybody else's sin or failures or mistakes or crimes or whatever else. You call that person, well, that person ended up being a scapegoat because they took the blame for everything.
Right.
Yeah, that. Where do you think that came from? It came from back there. Yom Kippur, okay? The Day of Atonement, all right? The sins of the people would be confessed over that goat and goat would be released into the wilderness. In fact, two goats. One would get slain, the other one sent into the wilderness. Okay, so again, if we were living in the Old Testament times, we can go to the temple, we can bring a sacrifice, and we can have satisfaction that our sin has been Come on. Have been covered. Say covered.
Covered.
Covered. Okay, their sin has been covered for 1 year. Expiration date, 1 year. At the end of that next year, we'd have to go back to the temple, bring another sacrifice, and get our sins covered again for another
year.
Okay? But when Jesus comes on the scene, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, okay? He took it once for all, okay? And not only is our sin cleansed, but we get born again. Our spirit comes alive unto God. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, a person's spirit could not come alive unto God for good. The Holy Spirit, you remember, would come upon individuals. And it would say, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, and the Spirit of the Lord came on David. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon an individual to enable them and empower them to perform a specific task, a miracle, something, win a battle. But then once that was done, the Spirit of God departed. But in the age that we live in now, since Jesus went to the cross and purchased our salvation, we're now born again. We've received Christ. We have put our faith and our trust in Him as payment for our sins. When you and I receive Christ as Savior, our spirit comes alive. We're reconnected to God through our spirit with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You got that?
Amen.
Big difference between the first covenant and second covenant. That's why in Hebrews it tells us that we have a new covenant with new and better promises. Okay, but imagine this. Look at the miracles that took place in the Old Testament. Look at the people that got healed. Lepers got healed. People got healed in the Old Testament. And they weren't born again. How much more now should we be seeing that stuff happen now? Because we're born again and we get the Holy Ghost in us. Not only in us, but what?
Upon
us. Okay? When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. But then there's that secondary experience that Jesus told the disciples, which the Holy Ghost is stirring up again. Turn to somebody and say, the Holy Ghost is stirring up again. Okay? More and more people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, why? If there's a revival that's needed of anything, it's a revival of the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't send you to heaven. Salvation opens up heaven to you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit opens you up for service here on the earth. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples after they were born again, after that first Easter Sunday night, when he breathed on them, remember? Received the Holy Spirit, they got born again. But what happened? He said, now, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father, which you've heard me tell you, Jesus said, which will not be not many days from now. What was it? 50 days later is what? Pentecost. It's coming up in a few weeks, I think. Sometime in May, okay? 50 days after the resurrection. Amen? It all ties in together. Please get rid of that mindset. If you've been harboring this mindset, well, you know, some people get born again and some people get baptized in the Holy Ghost. No, stop that. The pattern in the scriptures of the New Testament is you get born again, you receive salvation. You get water baptized or you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then you get water baptized. All three components is what the early church did on a regular basis. That is the pattern for the church. Back then, if you would have told one of the disciples back then, 2,000 years in the future, there's going to be part of the church that's not going to have anything to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They would have went, what? What? And yet today, there's so many people, there's so many churches that teach. Well, some people get to give, some people don't. No. Everybody, it's available to everyone. And everyone should receive this. You're walking around unprepared. You're walking around without armor. You're walking around naked if you didn't go and press in to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross for us to be able to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about this over the past few weeks. Blood had to be shed first, then the Holy Ghost. You remember this? Remember, we go back to Aaron, the high priest. What happened? When Moses consecrated Aaron, the high priest, blood had to be, had blood on his ear, blood on his thumb, blood on his toe. Whatever it signifies, that's another teaching. But blood had to be shed first. Then they put the anointing oil on Aaron. What is that speaking to us of? First salvation, the shedding of the blood, and then the oil, the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Press in. If you haven't received it yet, press in. And you receive it by faith just like you receive salvation. Amen? Man, I feel like I preached the whole message already. All right, the importance of the Word of God. To study the blood covenant is all about understanding the Word of God clear. Okay, we know that the Word of God is a collection of books. Talked about this already, I don't have to go there. The Hebrew word for covenant is the word berith. Berith, which means to cut where the blood flows. Let's talk about this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. When you cut covenant, blood has to flow. This is the purpose for circumcision. Don't act shocked. You know what it is. This is the purpose for circumcision. Blood has to flow. I'm just looking around the room here. Are there any little children in the room here? No. This is also the reason why there's such an emphasis. I'm just going to mention this. That's why there's such an emphasis on virginity. Because when a husband and wife come together for the first time, there's supposed to be a shedding of blood. Why? Because that is the seal of the covenant. And this is why the enemy has gone after this. You getting this?
Yes.
Okay. Anthony, can I have a bottle of water, please? I forgot to take it up with me. Thank you. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Turn around and say, this is serious stuff.
This is serious stuff.
Now, I don't want to get gross here, but that's why in certain cultures, in almost every civilization, right after the wedding night is consummated, there needs to be proof. Literally, sheets would be brought to show. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Important. Important. Hallelujah. Is he really going there tonight? Yeah. Because it's all about covenant. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Now, understand the difference, because there's two types of covenant. And this is review, but I know I can see there's a lot of people here that haven't been here the past couple weeks. There's two types of covenants in the scriptures. Now, the covenant that would take place between two human beings is a reciprocal covenant. I bring everything I have to the table, you bring everything you have to the table. Bilateral. Okay. In other words, two people are involved. So, I'm obliged to bring all of my resources with me, but I'm also open to bringing all my liabilities with me. You, on your side, you bring all of your resources and you bring all your liabilities. The idea is where I'm strong is supposed to fill in where you're weak. Where you're weak, I'm supposed to fill in where I'm strong. My resources, that's why if you're smart in ancient times and even today, you always go in covenant with somebody who's got more than you have. It's business. Okay? Why? Because if, God forbid, you get in trouble, you know you can count on that person. And vice versa. So that's the two-sided. In Greek, it's called diatheke. It's a two-sided covenant. But what we find in the covenant with God, that he never refers to his covenant as two-sided. You'll see this phrase, and I pray that you write this down, because that when you start reading the Old Testament again, and you're going to do that soon, right? You'll start seeing this phrase that God says this. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. That's covenant language. When God says, when you read in the scriptures, God says, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. That's covenant language. God is saying, I got you covered. Amen. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm not expecting anything in return from you.
Hallelujah.
In this kind of covenant, the one-sided covenant, God does all the giving, we do all the receiving. Are you getting it? That's grace. That is a perfect picture of grace. People say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, you only have the law, there's no grace. No, you're wrong. The whole book is grace. God revealing himself to us is grace. God giving us the terms of the agreement between us is grace. And he does all the giving. He does all the giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what is our part? We can't possibly earn our salvation. Yes or no?
No.
Come on, guys, stick with me tonight. We can't earn our salvation. All we can do is receive it.
Amen.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
Come here, look over here. Are you getting this?
Yes.
All we can do is receive it. There's no deal you're going to make. There's no, well, God, if you do this, I'll do. No, all he wants is our faith. All he wants is our trust. Why do you think that is? Because the very first thing that was taken away from God in his relationship with mankind was when Adam and Eve decided they weren't going to trust God anymore and they were going to put faith in the words that the serpent spoke. Are you getting this?
Yes.
That's a slap in the face. That was a completely just dishonorable act towards God. And so all God has been ever after since then from mankind is faith. That's why without faith, it's impossible to
please him.
You can't please God without faith. Why? Because those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who
diligently
what? Seek him. But he says, seek me with your whole heart in the book of Jeremiah. Don't seek me just because you don't want to go to hell. Seek me with your whole heart. Put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. When we do that, now we enter into all the blessings of the covenant that we talked about. What was it? When did we talk about Deuteronomy 28? Was it Sunday or was it last Wednesday? Because the weird thing that's happening, I say weird, it's unique. It doesn't happen that often. And honestly, in the 27 years of me pastoring, it's only happened a couple of times that the series from the weekend kind of dovetails with the series on the midweek service. I didn't do that intentionally. It didn't dawn on me until I started teaching the Sunday series and went, whoa, this is covenant stuff too. So it's all there. It's all dovetails together. Okay? Get this in you because this is going to produce other stuff in your hearts. We cannot earn, say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. We cannot earn our salvation. We can only receive it. Stop this garbage with you're a good person. I do good works. I do charitable stuff. I pay for people's groceries. I light candles. Stop it. Stop it. You're like a gerbil and you're not going anywhere. Okay? Because you can't buy your salvation with your good works and how nice of a person you are. And you're just so wonderful and you're so kind. Whoop-de-doo. That's wonderful. It's great. We're glad to know you. But you can't earn your salvation. You can only receive it. Get that settled in your heart because there's people going to end up in hell thinking that they were going to be good enough for God to say, well, you've been a really good person. I'll let you in. It doesn't work that way. You got it?
Yes.
All right, so the shedding of blood is the key ingredient in a covenant. And blood represents life, just like we read in Leviticus. Okay? Just like we read in Leviticus. The blood is the key part of the covenant. That's why until Jesus' blood was completely shed at the cross, he could not say it is finished. He could not say it is fulfilled. He could not say it is complete. Amen?
Amen.
Blood represents life. One can live without a kidney. Somebody could live without a lung. Somebody could live without a limb. But you can't. Your body can't sustain life without blood in it.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
So there's three reasons why someone would want to cut covenant. And I say cut covenant because that's the exact language. There's three reasons why somebody will want to be in covenant with another individual. Number one is equality. That's almost like a business dealing. Or protection. Number two, protection. Equality is what I described before, where all my resources become available to you, all your resources become available to me, and then we're good. You won't lack, I won't lack, because where you're lacking, I can make up the difference. Where I'm lacking, you can make up the difference. That is a covenant, okay? We got it?
Yes.
All right. Next one, number two, is for protection. And this is the basis of peace treaties. This is the basis of defense treaties. For instance, we're living in a world right now where we've got a lot of people pulling on the United States because we made all these treaties with all these countries over the years. And so now they're having problems and we're having to run to everybody's defense. Why? Because we made a promise. We made a covenant with these countries. And God will judge us to whether we keep those things or not. Okay? And so right now we have the nation of Israel who's dependent on us. Now that's a special thing because there's a special promise attached to that covenant with Israel. And it goes back all the way to Abraham's time. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Get that deep down inside, because that wasn't just filler in Genesis chapter 12. God means that. And we could have a discussion someday, and I could go through history and show you all the civilizations that prospered as long as they were a blessing to Israel. And as soon as they turned their back on Israel, boom, that's it. Why? Because a covenant has spiritual implications. You just don't break a covenant without any kind of consequences. Okay? And I pray that this nation, if it's going to stay halfway decent, okay? I mean, it's not good as it is, but it could get a whole lot worse, depending on what happens with Israel. Okay? We already see nations of Europe that turned against Israel 100, 150 years ago, continued to become anti-Semitic, and that's judgment. Judgment came in the form of World War I, World War II. Now judgment's coming in the form of massive invasion of nations. Go look at Deuteronomy 28. It's one of the curses in Deuteronomy 28, that their nation would be overrun. A nation that's overrun is under judgment from God. And we don't like to hear that one, okay? That's just the way it is. Number three reason for a covenant is marriage or adoption, okay? Marriage or adoption. Obviously, I shouldn't have to go into much detail with that, okay? So it's love. Covenant of marriage is a covenant with spiritual implications, okay? Okay, so we see the reasons why we need to have covenant cut with God through the Word. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I already quoted this, but all right. Hallelujah. All right, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You know, this is the awesome thing about Abram. He never hemmed and hawed. As soon as God told him to do something, he did it. Do you remember we talked about, I don't remember if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. I think it was the Sunday before. Genesis chapter 22. God speaks to Abraham. Now he's Abraham at that point. And says, take your son, your what? Your only son, and bring him to a place that I'm going to show you. All right? And sacrifice him there. What's the next verse? Early the next morning, Abraham packs up his donkey, his servants, his stuff, and leaves. The next morning. He was immediate when he came to obedience. He didn't say, well, let me pray about it six times. Let me talk to my girlfriends. Let me talk to my guy friends. Let me see what they think and what they say. No, he was immediately obedient. And here we have the same thing. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, that part there, he shouldn't have took with him. And Abram was, he should have told him to go home. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. And by the way, Abram was extremely wealthy when God called him. Stop looking at the Hollywood movies where they show Abraham in tattered rags. Abraham never owned a tattered. Abraham didn't even wipe his camel with a tattered rag. Abraham was very wealthy, okay? All right, so, and they departed and went to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree. Now, terebinth tree is an oak tree, okay? Oak trees always symbolize strength, okay? And the Canaanites were there then in the land. You think that's just thrown in for nothing? And the Canaanites were there then in the land. So he's got to deal with these people. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, okay? This is all covenant. This is all covenant. God's making promises. Abraham's receiving. Are you listening?
Yes.
What's the key ingredient? Obedience. Obedience. All right? Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, or I am Almighty God. Hebrew, does anybody know what this is in Hebrew? El Shaddai. Say it. El Shaddai. Say Shaddai.
Shaddai.
What does it mean? The all-nourishing one. the self-sustaining, all-sustaining God. In other words, whatever you need, he's got it. And you're going to see, as you read through this, that God reveals himself all through the scriptures, from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created, so he revealed himself as creator, right? And all through the word of God, he reveals himself in different facets of his personality and different facets of his abilities, all right? El Shaddai. And I will make my covenant between me and you. I will make the covenant. You notice he doesn't invite him. He says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. What do we have here? A one-sided covenant. God's doing all the promising. Abram's doing all the what?
Receiving.
Okay, you see this? Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, here it is. Read the first three words. There it is. I didn't even realize it was right here. Can you picture God going like this? Look at me. Look at me. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. You can picture Jesus. You can picture Jesus also going, as for me, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to allow my skull to be pierced. As for me, this is what I'm willing to do. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Why? Ham means nations, that last part of the name. Ham. Remember, one of Noah's grandsons? One of Noah's sons. Ham, the nations. The nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many. He didn't say, Abram, do you think you want to be father of many nations? Are you saying this? I'm doing this to illustrate this. He didn't say, Abram, what do you think? Would you like to be father of many? No. As for me, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Oh, man, I pray that you get this because this makes the word of God so alive. So alive. So what happens? He's previously Abram, father, Abba. Okay? Now he's going to change. He gets an upgrade. And listen to me. In a covenant, this is very common. The name is changed. Can you think of another covenant?
Marriage.
Thank you. Where the name is changed. Why? Because you're being brought into a
covenant.
You getting this?
Yes.
And he changes his name from father to father of?
Nations.
Not just a nation, father of
nations.
Many nations. A father of many nations. Okay? Covenant. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. Yeah, we got the whole lineage of all the kings of Israel, descendants of Abram. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will establish it. I will establish it. Between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations. For a what kind of covenant?
Everlasting
covenant. Well, we all know that God's done with the nation of Israel. What? For God to be done with the nation of Israel, well, we know the church takes the place of Israel. Baloney. The church is a completely separate entity. That you can see because of the word of God. God deals with three different groups of people in the Bible. He deals with Israel, he deals with the church, and he deals with Gentiles. Okay? Because there's a teaching that goes around, some of you may have heard it, called replacement theology. That when the Jews rejected Jesus, God turned his back on Israel, and that was it. No. 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 When Jesus said it is finished until he returns is a timeout for Israel. You guys stay on the side. Let me deal with the Gentiles. Let me deal with the rest of the world, because I love them too. For God so loved the but we're right on the edge. And the attention's turning back to Israel again. Okay, you can't turn the news on. For the past 70-something, 80 years, they've been front and center. Why? Because we're in the transition stage. Well, Pastor, why is there so much turmoil in the world? Because we're in a transition stage. All throughout the scriptures, whenever there's a transition stage, it's crazy. It's loony. And they usually last about 40 years, give or take a decade. Okay? When they came out of the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness for how many years?
40 years.
Jesus went into the wilderness for how many days?
40.
Early church, the book of Acts, it covers about how many years? 40 years. Transition period. Whenever there's a transition period, there's always turmoil. Why? Because we don't like change. Change takes time. You understand? So we're in that transition stage between the church age and the church being taken out of here and the attention now God dealing directly with the nation of Israel again. Okay? This is exciting times. Except the prophets wish they could have lived in times like this. The first apostles wish they could have lived in times like this. This is exciting. It's happening right before our eyes. Amen?
Yeah.
Turn to somebody and say, get excited.
Get excited.
Turn to the other person and say, make your face show that you're getting excited. So what is God saying here? In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17... And then those of you that have been here know that Genesis chapter 15 is extremely important too, so you could throw that in there. What's God? God was saying to Abram, I brought you into covenant with me because I need you and you need me. This covenant, God's saying to Abraham, this covenant will give you an edge in a world that is against you and bring you somewhere you've never been before and to give you what you never had before. That's salvation. That is the abundant life that Jesus promised to the believers.
Amen.
It's the favor of God. We like favor. Everybody likes favor, right?
Yes.
I don't mean doing a favor. How many of you like to have the favor of God in your life?
Yes.
All right. And favor is not fair. It's not fair, but it's of God. So don't get mad. If you see God's favor in my life, don't get mad. If you see God's favor in somebody else's life, don't get mad. Just say, I'm next.
Amen.
Just say, I'm in the same line.
Amen.
Amen. Don't short circuit your favor and don't short circuit your blessing by getting jealous of another Christian. Amen.
Amen.
You're in the same line. You're in the same family. You got the same inheritance. Amen.
Amen.
So again, let's go through that. What's the three reasons? Equality, right standing. The first thing that's imparted to us upon salvation, right standing with God. This is important stuff. This is the basis of righteousness. Righteousness, we enter into righteousness because we're in covenant with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember this. God and Jesus are in covenant.
Yes.
Where are we?
In Christ.
Thank you. Where are we?
In Christ.
If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Come on, say it like it's, behold. Do it again, do it again. Behold. Do it with your hands. Behold. All things have become new. Why? Because we're brought in covenant with God Almighty, who's got everything.
Amen.
Are you getting this? So right standing with God is the first thing that's imparted to us in salvation. Why? Because the very first act in a covenant is that now you are on equal terms with the person that you just went into covenant with. Pastor, are you kidding me? You're saying we're on equal terms with God? Yes. Don't you remember that God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness? Now don't let it go to your head. But it was his decision. As for me, I'm going to bring you up to that place of right standing with me. I'm going to treat you and relate to you as if you never sinned. Are you getting this? When I see you, I see my son, Jesus. Thank you. Praise the Lord is right. Again, protection, we went over that. I will curse him who curses you. Love, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, really what it should say, the Lord from eternity has appeared to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God said to Abram, I am going to bring you into this covenant. What was the motivation? Love. Love. Now, let me read you a quote from another book by a gentleman named Fred Hans Schumacher. Oh, my God. Hans Schumacher, not a regular Schumacher. This is a Hans Schumacher. It's not a power Schumacher. It's a Hans Schumacher. Why the Blood Covenant Has Lost Its Meaning by Fred Hans Schumacher. The two participants in the cutting of the covenant are called covenant heads. The covenant remains in effect until both covenant heads die. If one covenant head dies, the other will extend the benefits and the blessings of the covenant to the family of the deceased covenant head. In essence, a blood covenant not only joins two covenant heads together, but also joins the families together. Oh my God. Somebody look up Acts chapter 20, verse 24, real quick. I think it's Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Oh my God. Paul knew this. Paul understood this. Paul, the early church understood this. It's not in my notes. I think it's Acts chapter 20, verse 24.
But I don't consider my life any account.
No, that's not the one. What's on the screen? I know, but it's not the right one. I want the one where he says, I commend you to God.
32.
Oh, it's 32, yeah.
2032. I told you it was 2032. Oh, you have an underline here. Now Paul is saying this. It's 32, verse 32. Paul's gathered on a beach. He's saying goodbye to all these pastors of the churches in Ephesus. He thinks he's never going to see them again, but it's not true. He does see them again. But he thinks he's not going to see them again. So this is his farewell to all. He has this big pastor's conference on the beach before he gets on the boat and he's going to leave. You getting the background?
Yeah.
Now watch what he says to them. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. Oh, this is so good. Oh, my God. And to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and give you a what? An inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, the inheritance of the covenant belongs to you too.
Amen.
It's an inheritance.
Good stuff.
It's an inheritance. That means we all have a part. We all got to share. You don't have to hire a lawyer. You don't have to try to kill your relatives. It's there. It's guaranteed for you. No fighting. Do you see how it all ties in?
Yes.
All right, so where was I? Oh, at the conclusion of the ceremony, the two covenant heads are called friends. 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 The meaning of friends has completely been diluted. Oh, hi, friend. No, the title friend was only extended to the person that you were in covenant with. You are not friends unless you went into covenant with somebody. You might be an acquaintance. You may know the person. But in the scriptures, when the word friend is used, it's saying these individuals are in covenant with one another. And Abraham was called a friend of God after they cut covenant together. After Abram was born into covenant, okay? From that point on, God refers to Abraham as his friend. Are you getting this? Look at how far we've come from that. People call you friend and then stab you in the back. So in essence, the blood covenant only joins the two covenant heads together, but also joins the families as well. At the conclusion of the ceremony, now they're called friends. So when you said, hey, I'm a friend of so-and-so, okay, that meant something. Do you remember we talked about this over the time since we started this series? The handshake means nothing today. What did it mean back then? That was your bond. You shook hands with somebody over a deal. That was the end of it. If he doesn't fulfill that, you have the right to hunt him down and have him killed. Why? He broke covenant. Today? The word friend is a covenant term that's completely lost its meaning in today's English language. Friend. Friend. Friend meant, don't mess with me because I'm friends with so-and-so. You getting this?
Yes.
Some of us might remember in the old days, we would say, I got a guy. Same idea. Same idea. Okay, I'm not saying it's honorable, but it's the same idea. Why? You don't dare touch somebody's friend. In fact, in the future, in the next few weeks, when we start talking, I can't wait to get to David and Jonathan. Oh my God. Oh my God. There's so much there. So much there. And you miss it if you don't understand covenant. You start reading David's life and talks about when him and Jonathan got together and decided they were going to be friends. They made a covenant with each other. And the first thing they did was they cut their wrists and they put charcoal in there to denote. Now, who was Jonathan? Whose son?
Saul.
Saul, the king's son? So if you said that you were friends with Jonathan, you're friends with the son of the most powerful person in the kingdom. And we used to sing that song, I am a friend of God. And we just sang it and went, shh, shh, shh. So, if I have a mark in my wrist of who I'm friends with and I shake hands with you, we did this a couple weeks ago, I don't care about your handshake. I want to see your wrist because I want to see who are you friends with. Because whether I'm going to mess with you is going to be determined by who you're friends with. Now, if you're friends with some kingdom that they don't mean anything, they lost every battle they ever fought, then I'm coming after you. But if I look on your wrist and you go, oh my God, he's got the marks of David here, or Saul's kingdom. Hey, it's really good to meet you, buddy. If I can ever do anything for you, let me know.
Hallelujah.
And so we're going to see that there's a lot of different rituals, a lot of different components to the ritual of cutting a covenant. One of them is giving gifts. And that's why, unfortunately, in our country here, in this culture, we've lost it. But you get to European cultures or Middle Eastern cultures, gift giving is a big thing. Our friend Cliff Graham, how many remember Cliff Graham, the missionary? Goes to all the crazy places in the world that nobody else wants to go. Okay, he told me one time he was in Iran. And he met somebody that was part of the royal family before the revolution took place. And he just, by accident, happened to mention to the guy, that's a beautiful ring. You like? And Cliff's going, no, I just wanted to, no, this is yours. Not understanding what it means to be in friendship with somebody. Not understanding that man, because of the culture and because of the standing covenant, was obligated to make a gift to that person. We've lost so much of this. We've lost so much of this. And you see it in the scriptures and we consider it antiquated, but something that's spirit of the spirit realm and something that is supernatural is never antiquated. Amen. That's why, let me tell you something, okay? If there's something that the church needs to return to is honor. Yes. Christians should be the most honorable people in the entire world. We should be showing honor to each other. We should be carrying each other's burdens. We should be helping each other as much as we possibly can. Because that's what covenant does. Are you listening?
Yes.
Now maybe we can understand John 15 a little bit better. Man, I wish I could keep going. I wish we could do a whole night seminar tonight. John 15:13. Jesus is speaking. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down one's life for his
friends.
You notice it doesn't say buddies, playmates. It's, acquaintances. You are my
friends.
Come on, say it like you mean it. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, go ahead, keep going. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Are you seeing this? Can you imagine what the disciples must have felt like when they heard him call them
friends?
When Jesus used the word friend to define his relationship with these men, it had tremendous impact on their lives. The word friend, as Jesus used it, did not mean some kind of Jesus is my buddy, Jesus is my pal mentality. The word friend was used in this verse means covenant friend or blood brother. It implied the union of two people in a blood covenant. The friendship Jesus was talking about in this scripture was not limited to the disciples, but to all those who receive salvation through their testimony. This includes us.
Amen.
This is so good. The terms of the covenant belong to everyone who come to the Father by faith and in faith. They are backed up by God himself, our senior covenant partner. Could you, I just see Jesus standing here going, as for me, I've loved you. I lay my life down for you. As for me, it's my desire for you to have the abundant life. As for me, I've given you my authority. Wait till we get to that part. I've given you my authority. When you go out in my name, it's just as good as if I'm there.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord. Let's come back tomorrow night. We'll do some more. It is a covenant of power. Power. Now, please do not miss this weekend, because this is a direct connection to what I'm going to, this whole idea of the covenant being a covenant of power. Okay, because we're going to see a side of Jesus this weekend that may shock some people. Okay? Covenant of power. All right? Isaiah 55:10. As the rain and the sun. Now, what is it? God is telling us now, this is, if you're in covenant with me, this is how things are going to operate. How many of us understand that there's a completely different economy in the kingdom of God than there is in the kingdom of the world?
Amen.
Which one would you rather be in?
God.
So God's saying, okay, you're in covenant with me, my people, so here, this is how things are going to operate. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and what happens when it waters the earth? And making it what? Bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Does this sound familiar?
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Amen.
Paul teaching about giving. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. How's his word? Just like the rain and the snow come down from heaven, hit the ground. What does it do when it hits the ground? It produces. It produces. This is the other thing about not using the name of the Lord in vain. It's vain when you use it not expecting it to produce. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will do what? But it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's a covenant of power. It's a covenant that produces. Okay? There's no such thing as a covenant with God. There's no such thing as God bringing a person into covenant with himself without God having an expectation that that person is going to produce. Where have we heard this before? The parable of the talents. It's all tied to this. The master entered into a covenant with those three individuals. He gave one 10, one 5, and one 2. They were in covenant. There was an agreement. They should have all had the master's heart and produce something. That's why he said to the last one, if you were so stinking lazy and you didn't want to do anything with it, you should have at least put it in the bank. At least I would have got some interest on it. Because God is always interested in increase. God is always interested in increase.
Amen.
God never leaves. It's never God's will for somebody to be the same as he found them. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Covenant of power. Psalm 107, verse 20. He, God, sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their what? Destructions. We're in a covenant of power. All of his power is available to us. What's some of the last things that Jesus said before he sent it to heaven? All authority has been given unto me. Go you therefore and do what? Just display my power. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. That Mark picks up in Mark 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. If you pick up anything deadly, if you drink anything deadly, it's not going to hurt you. If you pick up snakes, if you get bit by a snake while you're on the road traveling to go preach the gospel, if you get bit by a snake, nothing's going to happen. Why? Because you're going under my covenant of power. And one of the reasons we cut covenant is for protection. Are you seeing how it's all coming together? I don't know how I'm going to sleep tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Oh, God, thank God that Paul understood all this stuff. Thank God that Paul understood all this stuff. What is he saying here? To the Roman church, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it, say it nice and loud, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who what?
Believes.
First to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. It's a covenant of power. There's no such thing as powerless Christianity. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. Let's stop right there before we go any further. Now, let's define scripture. Okay? Because I wish we could read this in the original language in Greek. It says, all scripture is breathed by God. How did God create Adam? What did he do? We put the whole clay together, and then what did he do? What did Jesus do to the disciples on Easter Sunday night? All scripture. What is all scripture? What is scripture? Scripture is the detailing of the arrangements of the covenant. It is God explaining all of the details of the covenant. As for me, this is what I'm going to do for you. Here's what I expect from you. Just trust me.
Amen.
Just trust me. So now watch now. Now watch now. Keep in your mind before we read the rest of the scripture that if you know the covenant details, in other words, if you know the word of God, you're equipped differently Amen. Than the average person. Watch this now. All scripture is breathed by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. Give me the New King James Version. Give me the New King James Version. Okay. I want everybody to see it. Is that New King James?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All scripture, in other words, the entire word of God, or we could say it this way, both Old Covenant and New Covenant, okay, is what? Inspired by God. He revealed it to us. And is what?
Profitable.
So that's a good thing, right?
Yes.
Profitable is a good thing? Yeah. For what?
Doctrine.
What's another word for doctrine?
Teaching.
And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction,
Amen.
For instruction in what?
Righteous.
Righteous. In other words, you need to know this Bible to know how now are you going to relate to God who has taken you out of the garbage heap that you were and brought you into this place of right standing with him. In other words, from this point forward, how do we act to each other? How do we relate to each other? That's what the New Testament's about. All the letters in the New Testament are to teach us, okay, now this is the protocol. This is how you're going to approach God. This is the rights that you have. This is what you can trust him for. Are you seeing this? Now, put the next verse up. That the man or woman of God may be what?
Complete
and thoroughly what? Equipped for what? every good work. In other words, if you don't know this, you're good for nothing. Hallelujah. Do you realize the importance of how important that Bible is? Do you realize how important the Word of God is? Do you realize it's the bread that we have to live off of? Why? Because when you're ignorant of that Word, you don't even know what covenant you're in God with. You don't know what's available to you. You don't know what's expected of you. You don't know that you can run to Him in times of trouble. You don't know that He's committed already to provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're in Christ. I got to stop taking those capsules I'm taking. So much energy. Man. No, it ain't those kind. When I said that, I was like, oh my God, what did I just say? Because right away, all you fleshly Christians, not talking about that. Hallelujah. Do we not understand the power that's been made available to us? Do we not understand what we have at our fingertips? Do we not, if we could get people to understand what's available, who would reject Christ?
Nobody.
It's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. I feel like I want to run around the room. I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Ghost is revealed through the covenant. If you're only reading the Bible, like, what's a good, it's like good stories, and there's a lot of poetry, and there's so, do you know the Psalms are really pretty? What? There's power. He didn't leave a church here that was an anemic. He left a church on this earth that was powerful. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you.
Amen.
Take hold of this. You are in covenant with the Creator of the universe. Hallelujah. Let's go beat some devils up someplace. Glory to God. Stand up. Why don't you give him some praise right now? Why don't you just lift up your hands and give him some praise right now? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We bless you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've made available. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Come on, come on, come on. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us here like orphans on this earth. You didn't leave us powerless. You didn't leave us weak, God. You poured your life out for us. And then you poured your life into us. And so we thank you. We bless you tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be the name of God Almighty. Glory to God. Thank you for the authority you've given us over the enemy. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We have authority over the enemy. Thank you, Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, Lord, you are Lord. There's nothing that can stand against you, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be your holy name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Glory to God. Now, you've been given that authority. You've been given that authority. Do something with it. In the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's in chapter 17, it says, cursed is every man who doesn't pick up his sword. Cursed is every man who doesn't pick up his sword. But what is that equivalent today? The Word of God is our sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And when you have the word of God and you let the devil come and rob you, you let the devil come and affect somebody, you let the devil come and put cancer on somebody, you let the devil come and break up a family, you let the devil come and rub somebody's finances and you got a sword and you don't do nothing with it? Yeah. You don't think we're going to be held accountable when we stand before Jesus and say, I put a sword in your hand. Yeah. His voice won't crack, but he'll say, I put a sword in your hand. What did you do with it? Well, you know, I didn't feel that. You know, I felt like, you know, I'm still a sinner and, you know, I still sin. What has that got to do with anything? We're in Christ. The trouble is you're in you. You're in you. You're in you. If you're in you too much, you're never going to be in Christ. You keep centering everything on you and the you and my conduct and my behavior. And, you know, I fall short here. There. Don't you think he knew that?
Yes.
Stop. Get out of you and get in Christ. Hallelujah. You're going to come back next week?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
All right, good. If you need prayer for anything, come on up because we got our swords out tonight.